Friends, open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. After a five-week detour, I think it's been 5 weeks, we are back now to finish out our study in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 and 6 is where we'll be for the next month or so. Galatians is really like every other book in the New Testament, in particular the epistles. And then, in that at some point along the way, this book has a hinge point. You can take almost any book of your New Testament and sort of cut it in half or near half. And at the beginning, it's going to be expounding the gospel. It's going to be expounding the greatness of all that God has done to rescue us from sin through Christ. And then at some point, that letter makes a turn and begins to focus our attention on how the truths of the gospel get worked out in the mundane daily moments of our lives. Things like marriage and family, things like work and play. And that's what's going on now as we come to Galatians chapter 5. We've been seeing throughout this book that there's no other way for men and women to be rescued from sin and be reconciled to God than through the gospel. That is the message of good news of what Christ has done to save us through his death and resurrection. And so now Paul begins to tease out what that means for us in the way we live. So there's going to be two parts as we cover chapter 5 this week and next week. In the first, Paul addresses gospel freedom, what it means to be free in Christ. And in the second half of the book, he'll talk about gospel fruit. What does it mean to demonstrate the fruit of the gospel in the way that we live? So first up this week is gospel freedom. And I'll read verses 1 through 15. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again that every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. When I first read this passage again, as I began to prepare for this morning's sermon, I thought, what in the world am I going to do with this on Mother's Day? This is some of the strongest language in the New Testament. If you cringed a little bit at points along the way hearing this heard in polite company, I would understand. It's got several verses about circumcision, which is not exactly like in the pastor's handbook of topics to cover on Mother's Day. There's one point where Paul says he wishes some guy would emasculate himself. I think if I had said that at the dinner table, Mom would have drugged me to my bedroom by my ear, you know? This is strong language. But then I realized, it came to me, this is the perfect passage for Mother's Day. Because this passage is a warning. And one of the things good moms do is give warnings, right? Now let the record show, I did not say nag. I did not say pester. I said warn. That's true. Moms warn in different ways based on the situation, right? If a toddler is about to eat something they shouldn't, like my little guy, 2 years old, likes to sit with me while I make coffee, and every now and then he'll grab a coffee bean and start to stick it in his mouth, and you say, no, eat. You might say, oh, no, that's bad for you. We don't eat that, right? There's a gentle, like, instruction. But if your toddler is running out into oncoming traffic, the warning sounds a little different, doesn't it? It sounds more like, stop! You go running after him. There's a direct, urgent warning from mom. Well, this passage is a warning. And on the spectrum of kinds of warnings, it's on the latter. It's on that second kind. It's Paul screaming out to a young church that is running into the oncoming traffic of self-righteousness. And he's saying, stop. You've got to stop. And here, more specifically, is what he's yelling to them and what he's proclaiming to us. It's that Christ has set you free. So persist in your freedom. Christ has set you free, so persist in your freedom. And we're going to look this morning at that opening sort of foundational statement, Christ has set you free. And then we're going to turn our attention to the persisting part. As Paul gives us several handles for how to do that, how to go about persisting in freedom in our Christian life. So first up, Christ has set you free. Now, Paul states this twice in the passage if you're looking at the text. He does it right at the beginning in verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And then he comes back to it at the end in verse 13. You were called, he says, to freedom. Now, what does Paul mean by this? What is Christian freedom? That's an important question to ask because we talk about freedom a lot, often in terms of national freedom or the freedom of personal liberty. And those are right and good, and they apply to all kinds of people, Christian or not. But they are different from Christian freedom. The New Testament says a lot about what Christians particularly are free from. So let me just walk through a few of those for you to give you a flavor of what the Bible says you, Christian, are free from. Galatians 3:13 says we are free from the curse of the law. The consequences of breaking the law of God are no longer coming due to you, because Christ bore those consequences on our behalf on the cross. Romans 5 says that we are free from the curse of Adam, the curse of sin that we inherit by birth as descendants of Adam is no longer binding on us either, because through faith we are united to Christ and made children of God. No curse of Adam. Ephesians 2 says that we are free from spiritual death. We are no longer, Paul says, helpless and dead in our trespasses and sins, because God made us alive together with Christ. You're free from spiritual death. It also says in Hebrews 2 that you are free, Christian, from the fear of death. You're free from the fear of death. Now, no doubt, death is a painful part of life in a fallen world. So the Christian can and should grieve death, but we don't have to fear it. Because in Christ, we have hope beyond the grave. We have an inheritance, Peter tells us, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, waiting for us. So we're free from fear of death. Romans 8 says we are free from condemnation. We once stood condemned by sin, guilty as charged. But in Christ, we are justified, that is, declared righteous by God, clothed in the righteousness of his Son, so that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 6 tells us we are free not only from the condemnation that we're due because of sin. We're free from the power of sin. So that though the presence of sin may linger in Christian lives, the dominion, the bondage of sin has been broken. So we are no longer helpless. We're no longer helpless in our ability to resist going in the way we once were. Because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now alive in us, releasing us from the way of this world and conforming us to the image of the Son. So that through Christ, we now, as we just saw proclaimed in baptism, walk in newness of life as Christ leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Colossians 1 says we are free from the authority of Satan. There was a time when the predominant spiritual influence in your life was the powers and principalities, he says, of this world. Now, in Christ, the one who has all authority resides in you, and greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You're free from the power of Satan. Just one more in Galatians 4. Says we are free to inherit all that Christ has purchased for us. That we have been made co-heirs with Jesus so that all he has been given is yours. So the hymn writer says, Jesus and all in him is mine. I could go on and on and on, but these are just a few things the Bible tells us about what Christian freedom is. And because it's a freedom that is secured by Christ and is bestowed by Christ, it cannot be taken away. So Hebrews 13:6 can tell us things like we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So coming back now to Galatians 5, you can see when all of that is at stake, Paul gets serious about freedom. He's serious about freedom, and his warning is so strong because of what's at stake. And what's at stake is how people like me and you get right with God. What does a person have to do to deal with their guilt? What does a person have to do to have any sense of confidence that they have peace with God? Well, people have been trying to answer that question and deal with that problem as long as there have been people. They've been trying to figure out ways to appease the Creator and assuage their conscience since the beginning of time, and we still do it today. It may look a little different, but the same kinds of things happen now. I think one way we try to do this is when we try to convince ourselves and others that we are generally good people. I'm a good guy. And we live in a way that upholds the values and standards of whatever group we're a part of. We support the right causes. We buy the right things. We also hate the right things and denounce the right things so that everybody knows it, especially online. And we assuage our guilt by signaling all the right virtues so that we can sleep at night knowing I'm in good shape because I've behaved according to the standards that I'm supposed to. The other way sometimes I think we deal with our guilt is by doing our best just to distract ourselves from the question of guilt altogether. When life gets quiet, when I put my phone down long enough or turn the TV off long enough to actually have a thought, often, friends, isn't it true that those thoughts are disturbing? That what comes to the surface of our hearts and minds are just things we would rather not deal with. I don't think it's a coincidence that since the advent of some of these technologies, depression rates have skyrocketed. Could it be that we are distracting ourselves to death to avoid having to deal with the difficulties that fester in our hearts and rise to the surface when it's quiet. The fact is, apart from Christ, people do have a lot to be afraid of. Apart from Christ, our guilt has got nowhere else to go. But what we're here this morning remembering in God's word and celebrating together is that God has, in fact, intervened. He has intervened to deal with human guilt by sending his son. And then in real time, at some point in your life, he sent his Holy Spirit to open the eyes of your heart to see his son. To know that Christ lived the perfect life of obedience that you and I have not. That Christ died the death that our sins deserved. That Christ rose from the dead in victory over sin, so that now through believing what Christ has done and putting your trust in him and him alone for the forgiveness of your sins, you are forgiven indeed. But it doesn't stop there. Not only are you forgiven, Paul's reminding us this morning, you are set free. You are no longer enslaved to sin. You are no longer enslaved to that cycle of trying to get right with God on your own, failing, and then trying to avoid him and yourself through endless distractions. We don't have to do that anymore. You can face the reality of your guilt head on without fear because, Christian, you can know that it has truly, completely, and eternally been dealt with. It's not just being ignored. It's not just being quieted. It's dealt with through the blood of his cross. The wrath of God is actually satisfied. The love of God is magnified, and you, sinner, today are justified. That is good news. That's good news you don't have to avoid. You don't have to distract yourself from. You can embrace and celebrate. There's one pastor, Jack Miller, who used to say, "Cheer up, you are a worse sinner than you ever imagined. And you are more loved than you ever dared." I couldn't help but notice as I was just surfing the internet, as we're wont to do periodically over the course of this week, and I'm seeing one of the trending topics is mom guilt, right? Articles and posts and Instagram stuff going back and forth trying to help moms deal with this sense that, man, maybe I'm just not doing enough. Maybe I'm falling short. And over again, the best those things have got to offer is either trying to make you believe it's not actually that bad, or by making it better by delegating more. Now, those things might be helpful to an extent, but moms, can I just say, I think Galatians 5 has got a far better word for you this morning. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's been dealt with once for all. But next, Paul says, now that you have your freedom, Christian, you've got to keep on living like you're free. You got to keep acting like it. You've got to keep living in the good of it. And so he calls us, second point, to persist in freedom. Persist in freedom. And he gives us some guidance here on how to persist in freedom. And first, he gives three warnings. Don't go back, don't get fooled, and don't give in. This is how we persist in freedom. First up, don't go back. Don't go back from what, you might ask? Paul's yelling out, as we run into the road of self-justification, don't go back to self-righteousness. Verse 1 says, stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, the particular brand of self-justifying slavery that the Galatians were wrestling with at the time had to do with keeping various rituals and ceremonies of the Old Testament law. In this case, specifically, the rite of circumcision. And Paul says, in one sense, circumcision, no circumcision, it doesn't matter. Your call. But if you make this religious ritual an element of saving faith, if you try to make this ceremony something that you must do to be right with God, he says in verse 2, couldn't say it any stronger, Christ is of no advantage to you. It seems like he's kind of lathered up about this. Is it really that big a deal? Well, what he's trying to help us see is that the law is an all or nothing proposition. You can't say, you know what, I'll go and I'll get right with God through my obedience and then only keep one part. It doesn't work that way. When you choose, okay, the way I'm going to relate with God is based on my law keeping, then you abandon relating with him on the basis of Christ's grace. You've chosen another approach altogether. And so when we do that, it is to say, yes, Jesus, thank you for the cross, but I also need to do this to be saved. And when we do that, whatever this is, we are saying to God, Lord, the cross is not enough. It's not quite finished. I need Jesus and this other thing. I think we all feel this need to contribute, to feel some sense of control. And it is humbling to be completely dependent on God. But that's the point. John Stott says, conversion is an act of emancipation. God doesn't take mostly good people and just sort of top them off, right? He doesn't take mostly good, law-abiding people and just kind of help them get the rest of the distance to his holiness. He takes enslaved people and sets them free. He takes dead people and makes them alive. Now listen, most Christians, most of us walked into here today knowing that functionally in our heads. Like you could ask us and maybe we could pass a test on grace. The problem is that people who were born slaves, after they're freed, have a tendency to long for their chains. We see this in Scripture. There is this melancholy, familiar comfort in those shackles you grew up with. The people of Israel get delivered miraculously, dramatically, from their bondage to Egypt. And they spend most of their wilderness years wishing they could get back. Christians have a tendency, in a similar way, to bend their necks for the yoke of slavery. Sometimes it's the yoke of law keeping. We become so rigid and self-righteous, we can barely see past our own noses to get a glimpse of God and his people. Sometimes it's for the yoke of sin that we've been freed from. You might know someone who once claimed to be a Christian, and now they are very happy to boast online about how free they are because they left all that behind. Free from their spouse, free from their family, free from Christian ethics. When all they have done is reattach the shackles of sin. In both cases, it's people forsaking their freedom and going back to their chains. So Paul pleads, don't go back. Stand firm in your freedom in the gospel. Then he says, and these will be brief, don't get fooled. Don't go back and don't get fooled. And he has in mind false teachers. Back in verse 7, he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. So now Paul's jumping metaphors on us over to the metaphor of a race. If you've ever run a race of very much distance before, or you've watched others in a long distance race, you know the course usually has a lot of twists and turns. If you're not paying attention and you're running one of these things, it's actually not that hard to get off track. I've seen whole groups of runners get disqualified because they followed the guidance of someone on the course who pointed them in the wrong direction. Now, the same can happen, and Paul's highlighting this, in the Christian life. And in fact, both Jesus and Paul reserve some of their harshest, strongest language for supposed teachers who mislead God's people. So we have to use discernment. We have to examine everything we're taught through the lens of Scripture, because we've talked about this before. False teachers don't wear name tags. They don't show up to church or in that book you grabbed at the bookstore or in that YouTube video you just clicked on saying, "Hi, nice to meet you, I'm a false teacher," right? They're generally very adept at kind of slipping their errors into other teachings. They tend to weave portions of Scripture together in a way that can be confusing at first, and they lead you on a path of trying to find clarity on their terms. And so it requires discernment on our part, not to get distracted, not to get fooled by these things. But thankfully, God has not left us to ourselves. He has given us instruction for the race. So as you are running the race of the Christian life, the voice that you and I need to be hearing is the voice of God, the voice of our coach in his word telling us, turn left here, turn right there. And we filter all other voices, everybody else along the course who's telling us to do this or do that, according to the standard of what he said. So don't get fooled. And let me just say, if you have questions, which we all do, don't just Google it. Don't submit your discernment to Google's algorithms. Ask someone you know. Ask a Christian you trust. Don't get fooled. Don't go back. Last warning, don't give in. And don't give in specifically to your flesh. Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." Later he says, "If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." One of the other ways we will get off track is by squandering our freedom on our flesh or on conflict. We can squander our freedom in self-indulgence. We can think that the freedom that we have in Christ is license for us to do what we want, when in fact, Paul is helping us see that's just going right back to the chains we got freed from. But the other way we can squander our freedom is when we are so self-absorbed that it leads us to conflict with the people around us who don't get on board with our agenda of being all about us. And he says, look out. If you take that approach, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Don't go back. Don't get fooled. Don't give in. Then he gives us one positive command that will lead us into the fruits of the gospel that we'll look at more closely next week. When he says, do give love. Verse 6, nothing counts for anything except faith working through love. Verse 13, through love serve one another. Verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The law of love, you might call it, is one of the surest guides to positively persist in your freedom. I can't finish this morning without at least one story about mom, right? My mother was a school teacher for over 40 years. She taught most of those years in the same school. And She was a teacher's teacher. I mean, she was just an outstanding teacher. And my brother and I would go down with her in the summers and get her room all set up, and it was immaculate. And even though she taught high school, she would have these, she excelled at hospitality, I'll put it that way. And you saw that in her classroom. So she'd have a couple of chairs over by a window somewhere, comfortable, kind of pulled in next to each other. She'd have books and magazines and a little bowl of candy and all these things. And so teachers, students, faculty, everybody knew Mrs. Rogers' room was the one you could go hang out in. Well, she came in one morning, so we've heard the family lore retells this story every year. She walks in one morning, and as she unlocks her classroom door, she smells smoke, like cigarette smoke. She says, oh, that's, mom has a lot of things. Smoker is not one of them. And then she walks over to her desk, and she puts her things down, and she notices the window is cracked a little. It's very unusual. And then she throws something in the trash can and sees there's some candy wrappers in there. The bowl has been gotten into, you know, the plot thickens. So then she had a TV in this area. She turns the TV on. Sometimes she'd watch the news in the morning while she was getting ready. And when she turns the TV on, ESPN is playing. Now, I knew my mother for a long time. Not once did I ever see her intentionally turn sports on the television, right? She didn't leave that TV that way, right? And so she's just, wow, this is so odd. And so she just changes the channel, puts everything back, and I'm not sure what happened. Well, she comes back in the next morning, exact same thing. Smoke, window, TV, candy, the whole deal. And she starts to put it together. There's a couple of janitors who work overnight cleaning the building. And usually they're coming in right as she's going out. And it's just, you know, she's doing the math and just really not sure there's anybody else it could be. She gives them a couple more days, same thing. So what does mom do? Well, mom came home and baked two pies. And she showed up the next morning and she caught them as they were leaving and said, hey, I just wanted to, you know, Southern hospitality, fresh baked apple pies, here you go. Well, the guys are obviously a little, you know, surprised. They don't really know her because they don't interact with her that often and they're not there during the day. And they just say, oh, wow, thank you so much. This is so kind. Hey, is there anything we could do for you? And she says, well, now that you mention it, you know, just this week, I've just noticed as I'm walking in, I've smelled this and I've seen that and this is missing and that's missing. And they both kind of, you know, give a knowing look to each other and say, Miss Rogers, we have this taken care of. We'll find out who's responsible. It will not happen again. And so this has been a joke in our families for years. We're not sure if this is Machiavellian war principles expressed through Southern hospitality. You know, like keep your friends close and your enemies closer. Or if this is faith working through love. But today we're going to call it faith working through love. But actually what I love about that story is that she had status in that school. She could have walked into the principal's office immediately. Nobody would have stopped her, and she would have gotten an audience. She could have filed a complaint. They would have been reprimanded, if not lost their jobs, immediately. But instead of taking that approach, which she had the freedom to do, what she recognized is that instead of using her freedom to throw her weight around, she used her freedom to serve. Because she was freed from slavery to bitterness. She was freed to serve people. Because she was freed from enslavement to anger, she was free to love people who had wronged her instead of harboring resentment. And as a result, she got a friend instead of an enemy. Friend, Christian freedom is not the freedom to just sort of throw our weight around to get what we want. Christian freedom is freedom from bondage to bitterness, freedom from bondage to resentment, freedom from bondage to contentiousness and strife. Because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for those things. And so you and I no longer have to walk in them. Christian, you are free. You are free to trust God and love people. You couldn't do that before. You were held in your chains. Now you are free to trust God and love people. It is for this freedom that Christ Jesus set you free. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful as your children for the freedom we've received. And Father, we pray, don't let us go back. Help us at Covenant Life Church to stand firm in the gospel and to move forward. God, not being drawn back to the chains that used to enslave us, not being distracted or fooled by the lies that surround us, but God, persisting in love for you and love for others. Empower us by your Holy Spirit for this task, we pray. In Jesus' name.